So, Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, I want to encourage you to come. Wednesday night, it's Christmas, we're actually not going to have a normal Wednesday night service. The following Wednesday, I really want to encourage you, if you guys don't normally come on Wednesday nights, check it out and join us. It's more like a home Bible study format is what we're doing right now, going through the book of Proverbs. So we share a meal together starting at 6:15, 6:45. We sing some songs of worship, and then we just gather together. And as we've seen Paul do throughout the book of Acts, where he reasons with people, gives them good reasons to believe and discusses things with people, that's what we've been doing, and just taking little bites of the Proverbs and talking about it and getting your input and seeing how it applies to our daily lives, giving us practical application. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19 this morning, if you want to turn there. If the Bible is brand new to you, in the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And we're picking up in the 19th chapter. Should be about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Picking up in the 19th chapter because that's where we left off. And that's our practice here. If you came expecting a Christmas message, this is a Christmas message because it's one of hope. But we teach line upon line and precept upon precept and just go through this book and examine it against what we've been taught, examine it against church tradition that maybe we grew up in, and we just see what the Word actually says. So let's pray, and we'll see what God has for us today. Father, we thank you so much for the changes you've made around this place and the addition out back, but we are most grateful for the changes that you've made in us. And Lord, as I look out even, it's because of you that we gather. It's because of you that most of us even know each other. So we're grateful for that. Grateful that you became man and came to this earth so that we could have relationship with you. So, Lord, we don't want to gather just to hang out today. We want to gather and hear from you, that you would be our teacher, that your word would change us. Lord, that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember from last week, or you weren't with us last week, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul has been traveling around a couple different missionary journeys where he's gone and he's planted churches in different places and then gone back to check on those churches and to disciple and to teach. And you'll remember on one of those journeys, he wanted to go to the city of Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit redirected him and wouldn't let him go. And probably, if it were you or I, particularly I, and I had a plan, and God didn't go along with that plan, that would be frustrating. You know, but as we read in our text and we find out, God didn't really say no. He said, wait. And 2 years passed, and he goes to Ephesus, and now he's there. And last week, as we read in the beginning of chapter 19, he came across a group of disciples that he actually recognized to be believers in Jesus. They were Christians, but he noticed that something in their life was missing. And he posed to them the question that we see in verse 2 in Acts chapter 19. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. You know, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. So he explains further and teaches them. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul lays hands on them, prays for them, and we read that the Holy Spirit came upon them. So Paul's ministry in Ephesus, where prior to this he was forbidden to go, actually is very, very productive. If you have some extra time over the Christmas season and you begin digging into Revelation, or you join us for the Alpha Omega Bible study that's starting up after the new year, you'll see in the end times scriptures, or the first chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there's seven different churches that are addressed. And most of those were planted during this time that Paul was in Ephesus, where we're reading about today. So his ministry there was effective, it was productive, it was fruitful. However, it wasn't without opposition, and it wasn't without challenge. Who here is like into spoilers? you're reading something or you see something and you see spoiler alert and you just can't help but keep reading. Because you want to know how it's going to end or if the movie is worth your time. Because there's still adventure on how they get there, but if you're going to be bummed out in the end, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert today. Paul writes about his time in Ephesus. Probably 1 Corinthians and maybe 2 Corinthians was written from here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks of some of the men and some of the opposition that he faced in Ephesus, some of the ones that he fought with there, and he describes them as being wild beasts. And then in 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. And he's describing the territory that he's in now, would be modern-day Turkey, if you know your geography. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed, he says, and overwhelmed, beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. So this is Christmas. God bless you, man. This is Christmas. It's a time of joy and happiness and all of that. And I'm sure nobody here, nobody listening online can relate to being in a position where you felt crushed or you felt overwhelmed or that it was beyond your ability to endure or a situation that you just didn't see a way that you could actually live through it. You're just trying to get through the next hour. And we read about Ephesus and we read about this fruitful ministry and all these good things that happen, but I want you to understand that on the inside, Paul at times wasn't feeling it. Or what he was feeling was this: crushed, overwhelmed, couldn't endure, didn't know if he could even live through it. The next verse, verse 9, says, in fact, we expected to die. You know, sometimes when we're in a trial, we expect things to get tough, but it's going to get better. I mean, last week when I was up here, I encouraged you guys to remember, no matter what you're going through, in the end, believers, in the end, Christians, we get to go to heaven. We get to be with Jesus. We get to go to a place where there are no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Paul says, now, in this trial, in this time, we expected to die. But as a result of that, like, why in the world are things so tough? Why in the world am I going through that trial? As a result of that, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God. That's a lesson in and of itself, right? Because we rely on us when things are good and we ask God to stand by in case we need you. And then when things are tough, we cry to Daddy. But as soon as we got it again, or there seems to be that balance of going back and forth. But Paul says, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. So that season of suffering, that season of trial was actually productive. So we are going to pick up in Acts chapter 19 this morning in verse 8. But before we do, I saw some really excited when I mentioned spoilers, so I want to get to that. Verse 20 is probably as far as we're going to make it today. But verse 20 says, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. And I want to start with that because the verse itself starts with so. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So because of something that happens, something that we're going to read about today or something that somebody did, the result was what we all should be looking for. That it had an impact. That it made a difference in the world that they lived in. The result is what we should be looking for. So let's check it out back in verse 8. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I'd actually like to camp out here for the rest of the day. I'll try not to. I promised somebody I'd end 10 minutes early. But a couple of things. Some were hardened. He had this opportunity to go into the synagogue, and that was Paul's practice. He'd go into a new community, and they would allow a rabbi or a teacher to expound on the teachers on the scriptures, and he took advantage of it every chance he got. So it said that he did that for 2 months. After 2 months of doing that faithfully, every Saturday going into the synagogue and preaching, some people were hardened. Some people didn't believe. They spoke evil of the way, and I love that. It doesn't say they spoke evil of the scriptures or they spoke evil of Paul, but they spoke evil of the way, like of how they lived, that this was actually a thing, that it made a difference. It wasn't just something that they said. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude, so he departed and he withdrew, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, one of the things you guys historically may or may not know is at this time, and this was a much warmer environment than what we experience here in the great state of Maine. But so they basically would work 7 in the morning until 11 in the afternoon, and then they would take off like 11 to 4. And what would you do in the heat of the day? Find some shade and take a nap, is what most people would do. And then they would actually come back to work at 4 and work until about 9 in the evening. So this time, this school of Tyrannus either wasn't being used or Paul rented this space or whatever, but we know that faithfully, it says daily, he went there and he reasoned with them. So we know at this time, Paul was a tent maker. He kind of earned his own keep, and he would work in the morning and do that. And then he would go at 11 to this school, and he would teach the scriptures daily for 2 years from 11 to 4. I see some of you. Are you kidding me? 5 hours. But he would go and faithfully do that. And the result of that, and you think about that, it doesn't say that they went and they did, you know, a big extravaganza, or they did this program or they did that program. Paul went and he reasoned in the scriptures. And he said, hey, this is what it says, and this is what it means for you today. Here's how it applies to your life in Old Town. How it applies to your life where you live and where you work. He reasoned with them, gave them good reasons to believe it and apply it, and he did that faithfully for 2 years. Now, you can calculate the hours. Homeschoolers can calculate the hours, probably, of what that is, the hours of teaching that went out about the Word of God and the impact. Check out verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. So initially he's teaching in the synagogue to the Jews and the Greeks that were kind of interested, but then he goes and he just faithfully teaches the word of God, and it says all of them throughout this area, both Jews and Greeks, heard the truth about who Jesus was and why he came. Verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, notice what the scripture says. These were unusual, which means it's not usually what happened, okay? So God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Oops. Does that sound unusual to you? You know, let's just address it, okay? The scripture says it's unusual, because oftentimes I'll teach a passage like this, and in the first 8 years or so of doing this, we'd skip right through it, read it, and move on to something that I understood. And I've long since lost the need or feel the responsibility to be able to explain every spiritual phenomenon that happens. You know, some things you read in the scriptures, and it's like, huh, that's weird. And that's the explanation. A weird thing happened. The scriptures say it's a weird thing. It was unusual. Now, being close to Christmas, I know we could have capitalized on this and had sweat rags up here today, and or maybe prayer blankies we could have sold as gifts. Pretty sure I got some sweaty socks in my gym bag out in the truck if anybody's interested. But this was unusual, what God did. It was not the usual thing. Handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits went out from them. I'm reading into the scripture a little bit, but here's how I see it. Paul worked, right? Paul got up in the morning, he was a tent maker, and he went to work, and people would come to him and say, hey, Paul, there's a need, or somebody has this, or somebody needs to be healed over here, or delivered from a demon over there. And he said, you know what? I'm on the clock right now. I'm punched in. I'm at work, and I'm supposed to be working. So here, take my sweat rag over there and lay it on them. Or take this apron over there and do that. And they did, and they were healed. And that's unusual. That's weird. We see things like that in the scriptures. Actually, the woman that believed if she could just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, that she would be healed. And we read that account. That's not the usual occurrence. We don't see that throughout the scriptures. You know, and we've explained that before. My understanding of that is it's kind of a point of contact for people's faith, something tangible for them to believe. And that's what happened here. People believed this would occur. They had the faith in God. Also notice that in verse 11, it doesn't say Paul was so miraculous, or Paul had this gift, or Paul, all he had to do was drip sweat on a rag and someone would be healed. Verse 11 says God worked these miracles through these sweatbands and these aprons of Paul. But God chose to do it that way. Another weird situation, maybe you guys remember this, maybe you don't, but the story about Elijah. It's in, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to check it out later, it's pretty cool. 2 Kings chapter 13 says, when Elijah died, they buried him. And these raiding Moab bands were in the land. It was the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying one of these guys, one of these Moab raiders, suddenly a bunch of spies came in. So they took the body of this guy and they put it in the tomb of Elijah. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elijah and he revived and stood to his feet. That's weird too. That's unusual too. But you know what? I am. God is God. And that's really cool. I can't put God in a box. And there are things that we talked about last week when we talked about, have you yet received the Holy Spirit? And we talked about the Holy Spirit. And some of you guys get weirded out when we talk about that, when we actually look and see what the Bible says. And I've told you guys, I grew up in a real conservative church, and there are tons of things that I'm not 100% comfortable with myself, but I believe them to be true. And God does some things in unusual ways sometimes, and here's an example of it. So, verse 13 in Acts 19 says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, and let me just explain what that was, guys that would travel and cast out demons, okay? Weird. Yes, but these guys would travel, they were Jewish, and demon exorcists, they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Can you imagine that response? You know, you're doing this thing, you've seen Paul do this thing, and you actually, you know, we don't experience this today like we think we do, or maybe we mislabel it with different diagnosis or whatever, but there's actual demon possession going on, and you have like faith and you have courage and you go over and you try to cast out this demon in the name of Paul's Jesus, because apparently they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And this demon speaks back and says, this Jesus that you speak of, I know him. And I know Paul. But you're a stranger. Who in the world are you? I think I'd be trembling. The evil spirit answers and says, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? Verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was, okay, so the guy that was possessed, he leaps on them, overpowers them, prevails against them, kicks their butts. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It's quite a scene, right? But remember what it said, the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So these guys knew of Jesus. They knew of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Perhaps they knew that Jesus saves but they themselves weren't saved. That Jesus was the Jesus of Paul, or Jesus was the Jesus of the way that we mentioned. And maybe for you, it's the Jesus that your church preaches, you know, or the Jesus that your pastor talks about, or the Jesus that your girlfriend believes in, or the Jesus that your boyfriend believes in, or maybe the Jesus that your grandmother used to pray to. So another spoiler alert. Christmas is coming. Christmas is in just a couple of days, and that means all kinds of different things to different people. And I won't take a poll, but some of you guys love Christmas. Some of you guys are not such big a fan of it. Some of you, it's a time to get stuff. And others of you, it's time to give stuff. For some, it's a time of rejoicing and joy. And for others, a time of mourning and darkness. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created all of us, and that makes him the boss. It says that God is holy and that none of us are. The scriptures say that all of us have disobeyed God, and it's called sin, and that sin has to be punished. And the penalty for sin, according to the scriptures, is a death sentence. And that's exactly what we deserve, according to the Word of God. But, Merry Christmas. The Bible says that God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And that's what we celebrate. Matthew 1, 18 through 21 says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary, that's what mine says. This is, come on. All right, can you change that slide to verse 16? This is how, oh, mine changed too. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, the son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I want you to look at the last part of that verse, because it doesn't say he'll save all people, but it says he'll save his people. So that makes me question, as I read through the scriptures and I want to know what this book says, is who in the world are his people? And who, like the sons of Sceva here, are not his people, don't have a relationship, know of him, but don't know him. So the verse Nicole shared this morning, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, and I want you to focus on that word, whoever, not pastors or Americans or Republicans, probably some Republicans, but whoever, it says. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It actually goes on. We all know John 3:16. If you watch football, right, you see that verse in the stands. But verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That same chapter, John chapter 3, if you look at the very last verse of that chapter, it says this, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You can't get to heaven on somebody else's faith, on somebody else's belief in Jesus. Back to our story in Acts chapter 19 this morning. This guy had no relationship with Jesus, had no right to invoke the name of Jesus. He's trying to cast the demon out in Jesus' name, and he had no right because there was no relationship. And the demon, who apparently knew his enemies, says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but again, stranger, who are you?" So the demon-possessed guy, again, leaps on them, beats them, strips them naked. It freaks the people out. But we read in our text that God actually used that too. Some more weirdness. Verse 17 in Acts chapter 19 says that scene, that radical thing that happened, it became known. Everybody heard about it. It became known to both all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and the result of it was that the fear of the Lord fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So people see this scene, they get weirded out on it. Fear comes, and if you've been with us on our Wednesday night discussion of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7 tells us that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence for God, understanding of who he is compared to who we are. Fear falls on them. The name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. And then what happens? Something actually happens, right? They don't just hear this, see this, and then believe this, but it results in change. Verse 18 says, many who had believed, many who were Christians, they believed, right? Then they come confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19 says, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I want to look at that for a minute. Again, it's different to us. They bring their magic books. But understand, they were worshiping false gods, and they were practicing magic, and they had something of value. And for us, it might not be a magic book. You know, but they believed, and we don't see verse 20 anywhere else in this chapter. They were weirded out on it. The name of Jesus was glorified. They believed. And it wasn't until they confessed their sins. It wasn't until they looked at their own lives and said, well, you know, what in my life is here that shouldn't be? What in my life here contradicts everything that I say to other people? You know, when we reason in the scriptures and we tell people about the good news and that they can be saved and that they can actually be freed from sin and don't have to be in bondage to it or controlled by it, what in my life says that's a lie? That's where these guys were at. So they came, and instead of hiding their sins and keeping things a secret, they were like, hey, listen, I've sinned in this way. It says that they confessed to one another, right? They confessed and they told of their deeds, the things that they had done. And then they brought the things. And here it was magic books and spells. And it lists a value. And I've seen a whole bunch of different stuff that value today would be like $1 million. I think the whole point of that is like, you know what, I've got this trash in my life. And I paid this for it, I paid that, I could put it on eBay or I could sell it and maybe make a profit of it and let somebody else be engulfed in that trash. And they wanted nothing of it. So they burned it. I'm not into like the government or even a legalistic church saying you got to burn this or you got to trash that. I'm totally in the Lord telling us to do that. The Holy Spirit convicting us. And that's what was going on here. They said, you need to renounce these things. And they need to go. And some of you need to start a bonfire. Because what happens when we don't start a bonfire? I'm going to set this aside, or I'm not going to do this anywhere. I'm not going to let this control my life. And it stays there for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And then you start looking back and longing for that, and it's still, that option's available to you because you haven't burned that bridge. I looked up that word renounce. It means to formally, no R in there, Mainers, formally declare one's abandonment of a claim, right, or possession. To reject it, to stop using it or consuming it. So I know this is Christmas, but it's because of Christmas, it's because Jesus came, that we can be freed from these things. So that's my question, because that's where I've been at all week with this, is what in my life do I need to renounce so that the message that I'm preaching when I'm not talking is real, that people can actually see Jesus in my life. That it's not just something that weirded me out, or it's not just something that I believe in, but it's something that radically changed my life forever. And then you'll be a magnet. And then people will see that what you have in your life is real. And the world will hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord will grow mightily. And it will actually prevail. So let's pray. It's 10 minutes early. Father, Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the way that we do this, the way you've taught us to do it, to just go through your word and allow your word to go through us. And your timing is perfect. Lord, there's things in my life that I need to surrender. And I'm sure there's some sitting here, Lord, or online that need to do the same. We don't need, Lord, like these guys to be religious or to chant or call on the name of somebody else's God. We need to have a real relationship with you, and that's what you invite us to. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't done that, I pray that today would be that day that things were made right with you. Not a rehabbed relationship or restored relationship, but something brand new. Lord, that you would forgive, that you would not just be Savior, but that you would be Lord, that you would become the boss of their life and all these other things. Lord, here it's magic books, but Lord, whatever in their life is controlling them, that they would just, even if they don't know how, just trust you with that and renounce that, that you would be real in their life. And that your word would grow mightily and would prevail in their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, there will be people up front to pray with you about these things or anything else. God bless you.